It's on page 265, another full chapter here as we continue our study through 2 Samuel. And today's theme is about bringing back the outcasts. But let's read God's Word, 2 Samuel chapter 14, that's on page 265. Hear the Word of God. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart went out to Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but behave like a woman who has been mourning many days for the dead. Go to the king and speak thus to him." So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa came to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and paid homage and said, "Save me, O king." And the king said to her, "What is your trouble?" And she answered, "Alas, I am a widow. My husband is dead, and your servant had two sons, and they quarreled with one another in the field. There was no one to separate them, and one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole clan has risen against your servant, and they say, 'Give up the man who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed.' And so they would destroy the heir also. Thus they would quench my coal that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth." And then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you." And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "On me be the guilt, my lord the king, and on my father's house. Let the king and his throne be guiltless." And the king said, "If anyone says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall never touch you again." And then she said, "Please, let the king invoke the Lord your God, that the avenger of blood kill no more, and my son be not destroyed." And he said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." And then the woman said, "Please, let your servant speak a word to my lord the king." And he said, "Speak." And the woman said, "Why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in giving this decision, the king convicts himself, inasmuch as the king does not bring his banished one home again. We must all die. We are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away life, and he devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. Now I have come to say this to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid, and your servant thought, 'I will speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his servant.' For the king will hear and deliver his servant from the hand of the man who would destroy me, and my son together from the heritage of God. And your servant thought, 'The word of my lord the king will set me at rest, for my lord the king is like the angel of God to discern good and evil. The Lord your God be with you.' And then the king answered the woman, 'Do not hide from me anything I ask you.' And the woman said, 'Let my lord the king speak.' And the king said, 'Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?' And the woman answered and said, 'As surely as you live, my lord the king, one cannot turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has said. It was your servant Joab who commanded me. It was he who put all these words in the mouth of your servant. In order to change the course of things, your servant Joab did this. But my Lord has wisdom like the wisdom of the angel of God to know all things that are on the earth.' And then the king said to Joab, "Behold now, I grant this. Go, bring back the young man Absalom." And Joab fell on his face to the ground and paid homage and blessed the king. And Joab said, "Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord the king, and that the king has granted the request of his servant." So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, "Let him dwell apart in his own house. He is not to come into my presence." So Absalom lived apart in his own house and did not come into the king's presence. Now in all Israel there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, for at the end of every year he used to cut it when it was heavy on him, he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head, 200 shekels by the king's weight. There were born to Absalom 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a beautiful woman. So Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem without coming into the king's presence. And then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but Joab would not come to him. And he sent a second time, but Joab would not come. And then he said to his servant, "See, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire." So Absalom's servant set the field on fire. And then Joab arose and went to Absalom at his house and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent word to you, come here, that I may send you to the king to ask, 'Why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still. Now, therefore, let me go into the presence of the king, and if there is guilt in me, let him put me to death.'" Then Joab went to the king and told him, and he summoned Absalom. So he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we come to these extended Old Testament narratives, rich in detail, and yet, Lord, in these truth accounts from your word, the Bible, we see not only the sinfulness of man, but the sovereignty of God. We see that you are the God who does indeed bring back the outcasts. Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and minds, keeping us tender, teachable. And Lord, send us forth ready to serve you, all for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, it's amazing to see or hear accounts of real-life rescuers. Maybe you've read about them in magazines or seen them in reality shows, were humbled by the courage and skill of trained lifeguards who plunge into the strong surf, safely bring back that drowning sinner. I've been amazed by cave rescue teams. They courageously descend into the darkness to look for and to come back with those lost hikers. You know, that idea of rescue, that idea of bringing back those who are lost, outcast, wandering, discouraged, despondent. You know, it's a theme we'll see here in 2 Samuel 14. And invite you to turn to your Bibles, keep your Bibles open. Here to God's word, we're starting a new chapter at the conclusion of a dark time in Israel's history. You remember 2 Samuel 13, We witnessed Amnon's shameful rape of his sister Tamar, Absalom's sinful murder of his brother Amnon. Then Absalom fled to his grandmother's side of the family up to Geshur. There's been 3 long years of unresolved sorrow. And now we pick up the account here in 2 Samuel 14. And just so we keep all the scriptural cast of characters clear, first we see Joab. We hadn't seen Joab for a while. Joab is King David's nephew, the senior military commander. Then we have King David, who is a spiritually broken man at this point. After his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. And at this point, he seems to be spiritually paralyzed. You know, he doesn't discipline, rebuke his son Absalom or Amnon after their sinful acts. And we have a new person here, the wise woman of Tekoa. Tekoa is about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. It's notable because the prophet Amos was from Tekoa as well. And she is called the wise woman. More about that as we go along, but more like the sly wisdom of Jonadab that we saw in 2 Samuel 13, rather than the Proverbs 31 woman. And finally, Absalom, David's son, heir to the throne. You know, in this chapter, there's cause for both heartache and hope. And the key verse there is 2 Samuel 14:14, words spoken by this wise woman of Tekoa, but hear them again. 2 Samuel 14:14, we almost die, we are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, but God will not take away life, and here's the significant part, he devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. And so our theme this morning is this, that our sovereign God uses his saving ways to bring back wretched outcasts. That's true not only of Absalom, but we as well are those wretched outcasts. And this morning as we look at it, a slightly different tact, you know, I believe there are 3 cautions here about ways that we should not bring back the outcasts. And we'll end with that gospel method. First, we'll see the sinful wisdom there in the first 11 verses and selfish motives in the next section. And it concludes with shallow goals. But we begin with that caution against using our sinful wisdom. Look there at 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Joab is the first one with that sinful wisdom. Joab knew that the king's heart was inclined towards his son Absalom. That's how chapter 13, verse 39 closed. And so Joab had his own scheme for bringing back King David and his outcast son Absalom, and his plan was this. He sends down to Tekoa, brings back this wise woman, but he is enlisting her in his own sinful scheme to bring back Absalom from his self-imposed exile, and he gives this woman, there are 2 parts to her task. First, he tells her, pretend, feign, that you're a mourner. Put on mourning garments. You know, don't put on sweet-smelling oil. Don't put on antiperspirant. Don't put on body spray. You know, that's what mourning people did in that day. But then secondly, she is to go to the king and speak the words that I will put into your mouth. Joab wants this woman to say his words. I believe there it's a sinful wisdom. And so this wise woman appears before King David, we see in verses 4 and following. Keep in mind that the wise woman's whole purpose is to persuade David to feel pity for his son Absalom so that he would allow him to come back to Jerusalem. And so when she humbly appears before the king, she cries out in desperation and need, you know, save me, O king. Rescue me, O king. And, you know, it's a frequent cry of David, and so it resonates in his heart. You hear that cry of David in Psalm 69, verse 1 and following. Psalm 69, verse 1, David cries out, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. And so now this desperate woman comes along. She cries out to David, save me, O king. And so David sincerely asks her, you know, what's your trouble? What ails you? You know, what's your problem? Your situation here? And now her story begins. And it's a fabricated story, but there's a hint of truth in it. And so this woman... here's a summary of her story. She's a widow with no husband. We're not sure if that's true or not, but that's what she says. She has two sons who quarreled in a secluded spot, and one brother killed the other brother. And so at this point, if you're familiar with 2 Samuel 13, your ears pick up and you say, oh, you know, there's a parallel here. But then she goes on with her story. The woman's extended family wants her to hand over her surviving son so that they might rightly put the murderer to death. But the woman tells the king that if her surviving son died, she would have no heir. They would quench the coal. That's the expression, beautiful picture, quench the coal that is left. Her husband... dead husband would be left without a legacy, and it's a very sad story. It's a heart-moving story. You know, how could David's heart not be moved? And at first, David seems to put her off. Hear his response, verse 8. You know, go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you. In other words, okay, I've heard you, now be gone. But she takes it now a step further. Like Abigail in 1 Samuel 25, she offers to bear the guilt for any sinful deeds. And so now the king steps up his game. He makes an oath that if anyone troubles her, let the king know and he will care for her. But she then courageously corners the king there in verse 11. Please let the king invoke, or let the king remember the Lord your God, that the avenger of blood kill no more and my son be not destroyed. Without going into great detail, you know, in the Bible, you know, God took life most seriously. And so if there was a murderer, who was loose and didn't flee to a city of refuge, that the family of the one who had been murdered had the scriptural right to take the life of the one who committed that intentional murderer. And they called it the avenger of blood. You can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 12, but just one verse here. Then the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and hand him over to the avenger of blood so that he may die. You know, that was God's holy justice here in the Old Testament. And the woman, at least in her story, said, well, the avengers of blood are going to get my surviving son. I'm fearful that he may be destroyed. And so then the king promises her, verse 11, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. If that Bible verse sounds familiar, remember the promise of Jesus, you know, who tells us, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Easier for some than for others, but the Lord knows every last little detail. You know, here's a caution against using our own sinful wisdom. You know, in this account, the woman pulls out all the stops. If you've ever been in a church or in a hall where they have a full-blown pipe organ, you know, I love our piano here, I love our pianist, Catherine and Jan, you know, but at times it's great to hear a pipe organ, and there's an expression, pulling out all the stops. You know, that's when, you know, the organist just lets it loose, you know, and it shakes the stained glass windows in the church. You know, and here I would submit to you, that's what the woman of Tekoa is doing with David. She's pulling out all the stops, trying to persuade David to bring Absalom back using this sinful wisdom. You know, and what can we learn from these opening verses about the outcasts? You know, two truths. One, the sinful schemes of women and men. But more importantly, don't forget the presence of a sovereign God. You remember in 2 Samuel 13, God's name was not mentioned once. And yet here, at least in this section, it closes David's promise to the woman, as the Lord lives, as we serve, as we live, as we worship the one true and living God, a sovereign God, a saving God, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. But secondly, there's a caution concerning our own selfish motives. We pick it back up in verse 12. The woman is not done. Now we begin to see the motivation of Joab and the woman of Tekoa. They're using all their means to compel the king to have Absalom come back. They're almost like they're trying to back King David into a corner, so that he will have no response other than yes. A woman makes a plea of personal privilege there. Verse 12, please let your servant speak a word to my lord the king. And again, David gives her permission to speak. And now she casts her net a little bit more widely. Why have you planned such a thing against the people of God? You know, this is not just an account of this woman telling about her one son who has been killed by the other son. And now she begins to speak of what she would say is David's sin, his injustice against the people of God. Gordon Keddie said she invoked public opinion and the national interest. And she subtly accuses the king of complacency, inasmuch as the king does not bring his banished one home again. It seems that David does not desire to bring his son Absalom back to Jerusalem. And then she uses verse 14, a common proverb, we all must die like water spilled on the ground. It's not a scriptural proverb. It seemed a common truth of the day, cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away life. And then this truth, he devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. Yes, she is a wise woman, called a wise woman. Yes, she has sinful schemes, but here she is proclaiming a spiritual truth. God devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. That's what we read in Psalm 147, verse 2. To hear it again, Psalm 147, verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. You know, this verse, 2 Samuel 14:14, is a key verse to understanding the corruption of sin and the character of God. You know, when you get stuck in the Old Testament, you're wondering, what's this chapter all about? Those are two critical questions to ask. What does this chapter teach me about sin? And then secondly, what does it teach me about the character of God? And here the focus is on the character of God. God providentially plans to bring back the outcasts, the banished ones. What's an outcast? Think about that for a moment. One who is far from home. An unreconciled sinner. You know, one who is far from God. You know, think of Jonah, you know, as he was trying to flee from God. Isaiah 56, verse 8 puts it this way. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him beside those who are already gathered. Now, what does it teach us about the character of God? He is a God who seeks and saves the lost. It reminds us of the parable of Jesus, you know, that where he told of a shepherd left the 99. Why? So that he would seek and find and bring back that one lost sheep. You know, and we see that portrayed for us here in 2 Samuel 14. You know, and part of us would think, well, why bother God with Absalom? You know, he's a murderer, deceiver. But fill in the blank. You know, God, why bother with Dean? You know, why bother with, and you fill in the blank. You know, in the closing section, back to 2 Samuel 14, we hear the closing section of the speech of this woman to the king. She speaks of her fear of the people, her faith in the Lord's promise of deliverance, her own longing for rest, but she is still depending not upon the sovereign saving character of God. She thinks that flattery will get her everywhere. Look what she says to the king. For my lord the king is like the angel of God to discern good and evil. And so now King David is used of the Lord to expose this woman's sinful motives. He orders the woman of Tekoa to refrain from concealing the truth there in verse 18. The woman concurs. David plainly asks the woman, you know, is the hand of Joab in all of this? And the woman says, yes. You know, in all of this fabricated, false, sinful account, she tries to flatter the king again in verse 20. My Lord has wisdom like the wisdom of the angel of God to know all things that are on the earth. And now the king turns his attention not to the selfish, sinful motives of the woman. He turns to Joab. It seems Joab has come into the room, or maybe he was listening from a corner and David knew it. And so David tells Joab, behold, now I grant this, and he gives two commands, go, bring back the young man Absalom. And Joab falls on his face, a show of humility, I believe false humility before the king. Joab arises, goes to Geshur, where Absalom has been living these past 3 years in isolation. And he brings Absalom back. But note how this section ends. There, verse 24. And the king said, let him, that is, let Absalom, dwell apart in his own house. He is not to come into my presence. So Absalom lived apart in his own house and did not come into the king's presence. Again, Gordon Keddie puts it this way. David couldn't face the fact that recalling Absalom implied restoring him to his former position. So Absalom has returned physically, you know, but still there is no spiritual reconciliation between father and son. They're close now geographically, but they're still continents apart spiritually. You know, contrast that with the parable of the prodigal son. You know, that prodigal son who demands his portion of the inheritance, flees into a far country where he spends every last penny. Finally, in his abject poverty and desperate need, the Lord graciously causes him to come to his senses. There's a real repentance, a godly sorrow for sin. He begins his journey back home. He rehearses his speech in his heart. Maybe you've been there with parents or with God. He's going to confess his sins, humbly ask his father for forgiveness, and then what does he find? You know, his father runs to greet him, calls for the best robe, a ring upon his hand, shoes for his feet, the preparation of a banquet. And why is that? You know, Luke 15, verse 24, just hear one verse from that parable. Luke 15, verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. You know, when our sovereign God graciously brings the outcast back into the fold, you know, it's cause for us to rejoice. But we are to rejoice with those who rejoice as well. You know, two applications for us today, you know, that we would pray that the Lord would graciously bring back outcast sinners to himself. Prodigal sons. Distant daughters, straying spouses. Pray that he would bring in sinners from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And secondly, pray that we would welcome these outcast sinners into the church. Not as second best, you know, but as God's redeemed ones. Finally, there's a caution about our shallow goals, and go through this last part just in a summary fashion. You know, that focus on the shallow strength of Absalom, you know, after all this serious spiritual discussion, truths about gospel reconciliation, the camera turns upon Absalom, and what's the chief thing we remember about Absalom? He had long and lovely hair, and it weighed a lot. Scripture doesn't speak about his heart, doesn't speak about his repentance, reconciliation. You know, like Samson, his hair seems to be a source of pride. And yes, by the way, he does have three sons and a beautiful daughter named Tamar after her desolate aunt, who had been raped by her brother. A shallow strength. There's a shallow patience, too, to Absalom. You know, 2 years since he's seen, been back in Jerusalem, so you do the math, it's been 5 years since he's seen King David face to face. Joab twice refuses to bring Absalom to King David, so what does Absalom do? And children, don't try this at home. You know, he set Joab's barley fields on fire. You know, that's one quick way to get someone's attention, not a righteous way. But there was a prompt response. So Joab goes to King David, and we see a shallow reconciliation. This chapter ends sadly. Absalom goes to King David. David summons Absalom. He comes to the king. puts on a pretense of humility, bows down, and the king kissed Absalom, but it seems it's a pretense. It's a falsehood. It's not real reconciliation. You know, when I was growing up, close with a family story and two quick applications. You know, when I was growing up, three older brothers, and I love my brothers, but we fought a fair amount growing up. We didn't kill anybody, maybe thought about it, but, you know, and my dad traveled a lot, so my mother was the chief disciplinarian, and so after we had fought, of course, we had to apologize, ask for forgiveness. Hard thing to do. And then what made it even harder, she would always say, well, hug your brother. We didn't have to kiss him, but we had to hug him. Okay. You know, isn't it easy at times for us to go through the motions of reconciliation? You know, pretend we've forgiven, made up, even kissed. You know, that's not the kind of reconciliation God does with us. When we were outcasts, God sent his own son, Jesus, to lovingly bring us, the outcasts, back to God. And what was the cost for Christ? He shed his own blood for our souls, laid down his life and love at the cross of Calvary. So may we rejoice in that reconciling work of Christ. But then again, may we, because of God's gospel reconciliation with us, declare that good news to a hurting, despairing, outcast-filled world around us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for reaching out to us, bringing us back, Father, at great cost, because of your gracious love. And Lord, may we never take that work of Christ for granted. May it lead us not only to worship, but may we bear witness, tell others about God's redeeming love in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.